Good evening. Thank you, Don, for those songs. Want to remind everybody, there's a under our picture board back there is what they call a Barnabas board. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement, and there you might have some. In fact, I know some people have some little notes back there that hopefully will encourage you. Be sure and take a look at that, and if there's a note to you, take it, put it on your mirror or something, and be encouraged by it every day. You might want to leave one as you know, after you take it, you might want to leave one to somebody else. But anyway, let's get into our lesson. We're going to look at the book of 2 John, not 2 John, but 2 John. There's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people, old school, that do the Roman numerals, which I like. This is the only picture I could find of 2 John. So anyway, we're stuck with this one. I'm the old school. I like the Roman numeral, 2 John. The Apostle John writes this to Christians, and he uses some unique words that aren't really used to describe Christians and the church and so forth by other people. He is writing this from the elder himself to the lady elect, the church, and her children, us Christians, or the Christians that he was writing to. He says, whom I love in truth. I find that interesting. The gospel, the church, we've used this phrase before, the great equalizer. It brings people together of so many different backgrounds, ages, nationalities. And we see this especially in the first century where the word was going out far and wide and it was uniting people. It does today. It does in this room. So many of us have come from different backgrounds, born in different places, and what has brought us together? Christ. And what has united us? Christ. And he says, whom I love in truth. That truth of the gospel has bound them together. And he says, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. He's talking not only about the people then, but projecting it forward. The people that will know the truth, us. And he goes on to say, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. You look at so many of the things in the world today. I'll just use one of my favorites, eggs. You look at scientific stuff and doctors swear eggs are going to kill you. And then down the road, oh, eggs are great for you. We made a mistake. I don't know where it stands right now, but it hasn't changed my love of eggs. I like them scrambled, hard boiled, fried, sandwiches, egg salad. I don't care. But the truth that John's talking about abides in us and will be forever. It doesn't come and go with fads. It does. You know, you look at some of the fads of our lifetime. Some of them have been stupid. Mood rings. You know, stuff like that. Now, I got to admit, I liked tube socks. I liked them. You know, a lot of people don't like them. I liked tube socks. But that was back in the 70s. But they come and go. The truth of the gospel does not change. And the Apostle John says that it doesn't change and it will be with us forever. It does not change. It is applicable forever. John 14:6, he wrote, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's one of those truths. That we use the scripture today that there's no other name under heaven given among men that men may be saved. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This idea of truth again. There's a lot of people then, there's a lot of people today that want to say truth is relative. You know, that truth for you, Marion, it's the truth for you, but it's not the truth for me. There's a lot of people that will say that. That it's that you might take that and it be useful for you, but it's not for me. Here's this idea of truth. Truth and love. But he says three things that are going to be with these Christians. Grace, which is a gift we don't deserve. And I'm very glad that we have the grace of God. You know, it's a gift that we don't deserve, that there's nothing we could have done to merit that gift. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And I'm glad we've got mercy. And then peace. This peace is only from God. This is the kind of peace that only you can get from God. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is not the absence of bad things going on in your life. Peace is comfort in spite of the turmoil. Even if you're up to here in problems, you have that peace that only God can supply. In Philippians, Paul wrote, and I find the settings, the conditions, the backgrounds of things. When I realized that he wrote Philippians from being imprisoned, that drives the point home a little bit more. You know, he didn't write Philippians when everything was going great for him. He was imprisoned, and he says, be anxious for nothing. I have trouble with that one. I have trouble with that. I'm a worrier. And it obviously hasn't added a single hair to my head. Be anxious for nothing, but he gives the solution. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to pause there for just a second. Do you find it easy to go to God with requests? Have a whole laundry list of things that I want. Do this, do that for me, God. But he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Being thankful. When we're going to God in prayer, obviously, especially in times of anxiousness, anxiety, worry, look for the things to be thankful for. Let your requests be made known to God. He's not saying don't go to God with what's on your heart. He's not saying that. God wants us to go to him. But go to God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all explanation. How do you explain the peace of God to somebody? How do you do that? You can't. You can't explain it. You can know that maybe you've got it, but you can't explain it. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard you. And what I see in this, this is just, maybe just me, guarding your hearts can remove some of that anxious feeling. When you know that you're guarded, that you're protected, that God is in control. When you do that, just by going to God in prayer helps. Goes on to say in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. John was happy and he rejoiced in it that he found that a lot of those Christians that are worshiping together are still faithful. I don't know about you, but in my life as a Christian, I have seen people that appeared to be fairly strong fall away, leave the church. Just, you know, I assumed they were strong. Maybe they weren't. They appeared it. I've seen everything from people I looked up to people I knew kind of at a distance just kind of drift away. And John is rejoicing that many of them are still walking. That he's found some of your children walking in the truth. We've talked about this, that walking, it's not a letting one toe touch it once in a while. It's being in the truth. And as they received it as a commandment from the Father, that's that truth coming back again, resurfacing. And it's not a once in a while type thing. It's living it. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Where you pass it on. And this has been a replicating theme throughout time. The Old Testament told parents to teach their children to pass it on. When your children ask what these are here, these stones are here, you can tell them why we keep the Passover, why we do this. You look at how many times the story and the account of the Israelites are told in the New Testament, over and over, reminding them how God has been with them. John goes on to say, and now I plead with you. This is strong words. It's not just a request. I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. He's not using the word truth, but again, this whole letter of 2 John has to do with truth. It just keeps resurfacing, walking in that truth that does not change. Not one of those things that's here one day and different next week, but to walk in it, live in it, and that you've heard from the beginning. We haven't given, you know, John is saying, we haven't given you a message that has changed. You've heard it. You've seen it from the beginning. This is the message we've had. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We talked in 1 John about how the apostle was addressing people that was saying that Jesus was not real, that he did not come in the flesh. The idea is, you know, the teachings about Jesus are varied in the world then and even now. There are people that, oh, Jesus was a good teacher. Wasn't the Son of God, but they put him almost on the same plane as a Socrates or Plato or you know, one of the philosophers, Confucius, a good teacher, but not the Son of God. There were people that were teaching in the first century, Jesus wasn't real. He was a great idea, but he wasn't real. And John is refuting that. Don't tell the Apostle John he wasn't real. He knew him. He walked with him. He learned from him. He ate with him. He leaned upon him in what we call the Last Supper. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. And these people, John is calling deceivers. You know, there's been deceivers all throughout history. You look at the deceivers, the magicians, back in Moses' day, who turned a stick into a snake. And Moses did it. The snake ate up their snakes. You know, I mean, there's always been deceivers. Whether it be physical deception or whether it's just deception by word. And there's people out there today that want to say, that want to twist the scriptures, that want to twist them, as Peter said, to their own destruction. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I want to read that one more time. It's a statement. It's a proclamation of the Apostle John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We've got to be steadfast in this. To remain, not just steadfast at one point in our life, but to remain. That's what that word abides. It's live in it. You know, to not visit it once, or at one time I was faithful. Abide in it. Live in it. And we need to, as Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for it. Be a strong factor in this faith. If anyone comes to you, now, here's a couple of verses that I kind of, in my mind, I label some of the uncomfortable truths in the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are easy to follow, that it's so good for us to do. There are some things that takes effort. This is one, when you start getting into personalities and so forth. This is one of those uncomfortable truths. He just talked in the previous verse about being steadfast. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. By accepting it, you don't want to condone those teachings. Have you ever lost a friend because they didn't have the teaching of Christ? There's a fine line here. I'm not saying, John is not saying, that we cannot associate ever with somebody that's not a Christian. How would we win any souls if we took that attitude? Somebody at work, they go to a different religious group, a denomination, or somebody that doesn't even believe. That would keep you from ever teaching somebody. But by accepting and condoning, it's a slap in the face to God. It's a slap in the face to Christ, who died for us, who died for that doctrine. I'd like to look at a few verses that reinforce this uncomfortable truth. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. He's writing to Christians. To Christians. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. We know there's only one gospel. But there are some of you who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You can't accept it. Whether it's the teaching of a minister, an elder, a fellow Christian, relative, friend, because by accepting it, you're condoning it. I'm not telling you that. The Apostle John is saying that. Romans 16, 17, he goes, Paul wrote, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Stay away. Don't walk that slippery slope of, oh, I can handle this. How many people have fallen away because of it? And that's scary. That is scary. Note those and stay away. Consider it dangerous, because it might influence you. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is talking Christian to Christian. Second Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, there's some strong language, command, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. That's one of those uncomfortable truths. Because by giving them that right hand of fellowship, you're accepting it. You're making it to where you're reinforcing what they're doing wrong by allowing it, and you're saying that it's okay by doing that. 2 Thessalonians, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, and here's the key. Here's the key. I have seen this issue. I've been a Christian 45 years. Hard to imagine. I was just a teenager. It's gone by fast. I've seen people not discipline, not stand up for that truth, and it create worse problems than the original. I've seen people make a stand but do it in the wrong way. I've seen that an awful lot. Do it almost like the hooded executioner with the axe in their hand, you know, smile on their face that we're going to get this done. No. This says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's the key, is the attitude you want to win him over. You're not going to teach him and win him over treating him as an enemy. Reinforcing that activity that they've been doing, or the false teaching, reinforcing it by not speaking up is just getting them in deeper and deeper in cement. But you don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. And John ends his letter up having many things to write to you. I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Some things are sometimes better in writing. Some things are better in person. He's kind of combining the two. He has the desire to come to them face to face. Are you going to refute the Apostle John face to face? Probably not. But he can get a lot said in writing that might be taken too harsh. That you can read it, reread it, reread it. Where if he tells you once face to face, may go in one ear and out the other. But he wants to reinforce it. He wants to come see them. He loves them. He says, the children of your elect sister, your fellow Christians, greet you. And he ends it, amen. Some wonderful words here in 2 John. It's a short letter, 13 verses. But it says a lot. The lesson's yours if you need to respond to the invitation. As I look in the audience, everybody here is a baptized believer. We don't have the need of baptism tonight. There may be somebody watching online that has not put their Lord on in baptism. If wherever you're watching from, if you have not been baptized, I urge you to get a hold of us. Get a hold of a Church of Christ in the town that you live in and talk to them about the importance of baptism. Baptism now saves you, as Peter said. If you need prayers of our group, if you need to repent of sins, whatever your need, as John says, abide in the truth. Walk in it. And if you've strayed, get back on the path. We've got a number of people here that'll help you do that. Whatever your need, let's stand and sing and let your needs be known.